Again, I say Jazakum Allah khair for attending. May Allah reward you, everyone who left their house for the sake of learning. And may Allah, the same way we united here, and those brothers and sisters united with us in Peltok, we unite in the peak of heaven on the judgment day. And prior to that, may Allah shade us under His throne on a day where nothing will shade anyone except those. Among those who will be shaded is those who love and met each other for the sake of Allah. We can clearly here say, Wallahi, we only met for the sake of Allah. Unless anyone's doing business here behind my back. Anyone doing that? No one is doing that. So inshallah we can say, Wallahi, we met here for the sake of Allah. That in itself is a benefit itself. And those brothers and sisters who email me, Jazakum Allah khair for your emails and concerns, and I say, أحبكم الله الذي أحببتموني فيه. May Allah love you the same way you loved us for His sake and His sake only. We have been, this is the fifth series, the fifth lesson in a series that we're having on the legends of Islam, heroes of Islam. The first one we talked about is Nuruddin Zinki. Who's going to give me something about him? Quickly, and don't tell me he's a teacher of Salah al-Din. I don't want to hear that. We've heard it too many times. Who is he? Give me a... Okay, Yusuf, I don't want to hear from you. I want to hear from someone else. What did you say, Kamal? Go ahead. Huh? Okay, he's a Mujaddid, but how did he? All the guys were talking about Mujaddidin. All these guys are heroes, Mujaddidin. Give me something.
By having a good environment for the Muslims as far as...
How did you have a good environment?
Ilm and jihad.
Huh? Ilm and jihad. Unique characteristics about him, he put influence on ilm and jihad. Okay, inshallah, every day you give me something about one of these guys. So jog your memories before you come here. This is, we don't talk, so come, you get inspired for half an hour or an hour, and then you leave out of here, like you came in here. The second one is? Salah al-Din Ayyubi. What did he do? Don't tell me he liberated Palestine. I don't want to hear that one.
He revived the learning in places like Egypt.
That's good.
Conquering and taking back over Muslim lands.
He kicked the Shia.
Kicked the Shia. That's the best thing he did. That's exactly. Jazakallah khair, Latif. Kicked the Shia out of Azhar and he closed the Azhar down because it was Shia. And then when he ousted all the scholars, he tightened their lid on them and they all left. He closed the Azhar and established schools like Al-Azhar. And then when he seen that the Shia had left, then he reopened, he tightened the lid on him. No longer can you preach hatred of the Sahaba in your deviant, disgusting belief. You can't do that here or your bid'ah. So what he did after that was he reopened the Azhar later on. And it's the same Azhar you have today. Not the same kind of style that it was during Salah al-Din Ayyubi. Then we took? Uqba bin Nafi'. Who was he?
He was a fighter. He opened the north.
Okay, he opened near from Egypt and upwards to Libya and all that. He's the conqueror of that. How did he conquer? By sword? By how? By da'wah. His Amr ibn al-As left him over there on the border of Egypt and Libya. And he didn't say, okay, I'm going to kick back and relax. I'm in charge over here. I'm going to enjoy life. He went on the borders giving da'wah in Libya until, what's today Libya? Until they all said, we'll embrace Islam and will fight with you against our own rulers. Just bring your army here. And that's when Umar ibn Khattab agreed to have the army go over there. The next one we took on the same day was? Nu'man ibn Muqran al-Muzni. Jabir, where did you get Jabir from? Those were side stories. We're talking about the main ones we got. I suggest if you don't know these guys, cool it guys. If you guys are going to horse around over there, don't. The next one was Nu'man ibn Muqran al-Muzni, a great heroic Sahabi. What did he do? Give me one thing he did.
He opened Persia.
How did he die?
He died in Norman.
Where? How?
He said to them, Allah.
Huh? He slipped on the blood of the Persians he was fighting. He's the one. Basically, if you want to describe him in a one-liner, he destroyed the superpower of the Persians. Superpower of the Persians and the Romans was like the USSR in the United States back in the Cold War. He annihilated the superpower of the time, which was the Persians. Okay, then we talked last time we were here about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. One line about him. What is he? What did he do? Is he really the fifth Khalifa? Is he really the fifth Khalifa? Between him and Uthman and Ali was tens of years. Why is he considered the fifth Khalifa? He revived the Ummah like the time of the Sahaba. Also, what do you say about him? One of the most just Khalifa. If you want to hear an example on a most just Khalifa, actually who revived it is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Another thing about him, I kept saying, I probably said it maybe 20 times in the lecture. Crying. Every time I told you he had a weak heart, every time a woman came to him and sat in front of him, and she began to cry. He didn't even know why she's crying. And he started crying, just because she was crying. He was weak-hearted, and this became especially true, and more so after he took Khilafah. Why we study these heroes, again, I always say and reiterate, because we've been in a society that teaches us legends of sports, legends of football, soccer, maybe movie stars, and that's why you see our kids today trying to imitate those people, the wrong kind of people, the people who animals, pigs and horses and donkeys are more valued than they are. Those people you see on TV, wallahi, the animals and pigs are worth more than. That's what Allah said. إِنْهُمْ إِلَّا كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُّ. They're like animals, rather they're worse. Not just like animals. Allah didn't say they're like animals. No, he said they're even worse than animals. These are the guys that our kids see on TV, that people look up to. Oh, he's making $16 million out of this movie, and he's doing that out of that movie. These are the people who, when we teach our kids about these men, we're supposed to teach them to think that they should belong under our feet. The men we look up to, alaykum salam rasulullah. The men we look up to are the heroes. Ask them if they can hear. Can they hear? The men we look up to are like these Sahaba and these heroes that we talk about. Most of the ones I'm talking about are not Sahaba. And I told you why. Why did I say I'm not going to mention a lot of Sahaba? Why? Some people think in their mind that these guys are too high. They have the Prophet ﷺ amongst them. That means we can never be like them because the Prophet ﷺ was like them. But that's wrong. But just to keep that out of mind, I'm going to give you generations from after the Sahaba all the way up to, few centuries ago or so. Our topic today is about a great hero. This hero, probably most people don't know nothing about him. Rarely anything about him. But they know his book. Everyone knows his book. It was supposed to be a surprise, but Saeed told everyone, Saeed was going to fire him one day. He put it all over the internet, and it's the book that I think everyone in here has it. Anyone here not have Sahih al-Bukhari? Anyone here? You have it on your shelf, Al-Quran, and next to it is Sahih al-Bukhari. And we want to look at who this man is. Who this man who wrote this book is. Bukhari. You know what Bukhari means? And I specifically say this to those who are non-Arabic. That this heroic man is a non-Arab. He's what you would say if he was living today. So he's a Russian. He's a Russian. Because he's part of those lands that were taken by Russia. So he's a non-Arab. Look at this hero who I mean nearly every household today. Nearly every household today has his book in his house. He's a Russian. He's an Arab. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْ يَسْتَبْدَ الْقَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُ أَمْثَالَكُمْ. And if you turn astray, Allah will replace you with people better than you. He's non-Arab. Like who? Who did we think was a non-Arab prior to this? Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi. Kurdish. He was a Kurdish, a non-Arab. However, keep in mind when I say non-Arab, their origin is a non-Arab. They learned Arabic. Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi and al-Bukhari speak Arabic better than I can ever speak it, or I spend my whole lifetime learning it. However, when we say they're non-Arab, their origin was non-Arab. That puts the burden on you to go learn Arabic. That's why our class here is supposed to get full. Unfortunately, everyone escaped the classes. You know why? Because we don't have patience to learn the Arabic language. It takes patience to learn it. It takes persistence to learn it. And that's why a lot of people can't speak. I want to learn Arabic. Every time we go, I want to learn Arabic. Yeah, well, what are you waiting for? You learn Arabic. What's the problem? There's no patience. And maybe looking at the history of this man, it'll push us to study that kind of boring, or what we think is kind of boring topic, to be like a legend like this man. So first of all, he's a non-Arab. Who was he? His grandfather was a fire worshipper. Fire. Worshipped the fire. The leader of Bukhara, where he's from, Bukhara is the town he's from, on the borders past Afghanistan and past the border, near the borders where Russia has taken those small towns, Turkestan and Khorasan and all these countries, little countries over there. So his grandfather was a fire worshipper. He worshipped the fire. The leader of Bukhara told him to embrace Islam, suggested that he embrace Islam. And as soon as his grandfather heard about Islam, he embraced Islam. This is the grandfather of al-Bukhari. What's his name? What's his name? Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari. Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari's kunya is Abu Abdullah. He lived he was born 194 years after the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was born, this is his grandfather. His father, of course, became a Muslim. And he was a very, very wealthy merchant. However, a special merchant that never went near haram or even close to haram in his business deal. And he met and studied his father. His father met and studied with Malik ibn Anas, the great scholar. He studied with Malik ibn Anas. He even stood and sat with Abdullah ibn Mubarak, another great scholar. This is his father. And a legend like that, like I told you, can only bring birth to another legend like himself. I told you, that's the situation. Legends bring birth to legends. Cowards bring birth to cowards. And that's the problem we have today. With exception, a coward can give birth to a legend. But that's the exception. We don't base our rules on exceptions. That's his father. His father died when he was a little young boy. And in fact, subhanAllah, this is a commonality among a lot of the scholars, like Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Ibn Taymiyyah. Their fathers died when they were young kids. And they were raised by who? And this is for the sisters to learn, by a woman. This giant that I don't think we could sit any setting, talk about Allah and his Prophet ﷺ saying, and not say rahimahullah al-Bukhari. You can't, I think it's rare. Who raised him? A woman. He was blind. Who believes that al-Bukhari was blind? Al-Bukhari was blind. Where's your son today? This, I wanted him to hear this. So, unfortunately. Al-Bukhari was raised in a setting where he was blind. His mother kept making dua and crying. Look at Allah, the miracles of Allah. His mom kept making dua and crying, so one day she seen in her dream, it's an authentic story, that Ibrahim alayhi salam, the messenger, came to her and told her, don't worry about it, your son's eyesight is coming back. She woke up the next morning, in the maghrib of the next day, his eyesight had come back, by the dua of his mom. You know, that's why you think, say, never, she kept making dua, I want my son to have his eyesight back. Allah gave him his eyesight back and gave him a mind that I don't think there's a genius like him that ever lived on this earth after him. Absolutely not. Give me proof. And you, after you see this, you're going to say, yeah, it's amazingly true. How did he start being a student of knowledge? A lot of us today start, يعني, alhamdulillah, which is something good, in their 20s. يعني, they see Islam in their school, their universities, in their 20s. Prior, in the older generation, they probably started in the 50s when there wasn't this Islamic uprising that we see today. Al-Bukhari was a scholar at the age of 10. Alim. A sheikh at the age of 10. He said, I used to sit to my sheikh. And my sheikh, and he'd sit shy. He's a shy young boy. He'd go to his sheikh and go sit and take the ink and paper sometimes. And sometimes he wouldn't take the ink and paper and go sit to the sheikh. 10. 10 he was a scholar. 10 he didn't start. 10 he was a scholar. He said, I sat to my sheikh one time, he's telling the students, and my sheikh said, Abu Zubayr, he's saying a hadith. Back then they used to say hadith, not like we do. We cut it short. We say, innama al-a'malu bin-niyyah. No, this is our talk now. Back then they won't say, innama al-a'malu bin-niyyah. You gotta go through the whole chain of that, Ibn Umar, and prior to Ibn Umar, and who said it, and then you say, innama al-a'malu bin-niyyah. So the sheikh is trying to say many hadiths. One of the hadith he's saying is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a saying of the Prophet, but he's saying the chain. He said, Abu Zubayr narrated from Ibrahim. He raised his finger and he says, Sheikh, you're wrong. It's impossible. This is a 10-year-old boy. He said, Abu Zubayr never heard from Ibrahim. Look how unique. You know what this means? He knows when Abu Zubayr lived. And he knows when Abu Zubayr died. And he knows the sheikhs of Abu Zubayr and the students of Abu Zubayr. And he knows the same about Ibrahim, the second man he changed. That's like saying, me, I got a hadith from Abdul Latif. And you say, it's impossible. Abdul Latif was in the 16th century, you're in the 12th century. How is it possible? And he says, you're wrong. The sheikh said, no, the sheikh sort of reprimanded him. Who are you, little boy, to come and tell me I'm wrong? and know it was indeed that Al-Bukhari was right. He said, Sheikh, no, you're wrong. And he was persistent. And he told the Sheikh, go check in your books. The Sheikh went and checked in his book. And from that day he held a special regard to Al-Bukhari. In fact, not special regard only, he was always nervous when Bukhari was there. He's afraid that he'll make a mistake. They asked him, his students, when he told them this is later on, Bukhari was saying the story. They asked him, how old were you when this happened? He said, I wasn't more than 10 years old. This situation, when he was 10 years old. You know, when he was 11 years old, something happened. He used to attend a sheikh class, and every time, they make fun of him. Why don't you write by book and ink what we write? We write, you come here and waste your time. Why don't you start writing? And he looked away from them. And then he looked away from them for 16 days. He looked away from them. Then the last day, the 16th day, he said, why don't you guys, you know, he said, I got mad, a young boy. Why don't you guys leave me alone? They said, you come here and waste your time. We want to know why you come here if you don't write like we do. Back then, you know, everyone who came to the halaqat wrote because they were concerned over knowledge. They loved knowledge. And that's how a student of knowledge should be. Because when you write, you memorize. And I'm expecting those of you who don't write over here, you're like Al-Bukhari, like the situation over here, like Al-Bukhari. So they asked him, why don't you write? And he said, you know, after 16 days of them pestering him, he said, okay, take your books out and listen to me memorize. Listen to me recite this. They say he recited 50,000 hadith from the beginning to the end with its chain, not making a single mistake. A young boy, 11 years old. He later said after that, still a preteen, 11, 12 years old. He said, I memorized 100,000 hadith that are authentic. You know today, wallah, our sheikhs, I say today, couldn't memorize maybe, a lot of the people who call sheikhs today, don't memorize maybe 5 or 10 hadith. Yani, that's the method of the, actually, we say the hadith, like the Prophet said, meaning we scramble it all up, pick up words from here and there, and they say, this is the meaning of all the Prophet. This man said the hadith, word to word, letter to letter, dot to dot, with a chain on top of it. He says, I memorized 100,000 hadith. 100,000 hadith that are authentic. And 200,000 that are not authentic. 200,000, why? So when someone says an unauthentic hadith, it clicks in. You're not supposed to, you know, this is not a wrong hadith. That's how you see a lot of scholars. If you pay attention, inshallah we're going to have a seminar on the four imams. They used to pay attention to that. You know, one time Ahmad ibn Hanbal told his son, go memorize, I think it was a million hadith or so. And after he memorized them all and he was done, he said, oh, these are fabricated hadith. He said, oh, his son went in a rage, you know, you make me memorize all these hadith and they're all fabricated? Yeah, so you can know if they're fabricated or not. This is Ahmad ibn Hanbal's son, and this is Al-Bukhari over here. He's 10 to 11 years old. His students say, when we wanted him to memorize or look at something, we opened the page for him. He looks at the edge of a page, meaning it's so quick of a glance, just like a Shafi'i. Just so quick of a glance, and then he has it in his mind memorized. Just like a Shafi'i. You know Shafi'i, same thing, used to cover one page, so he won't memorize two pages at the same time and get mixed up. He cover one page, so he memorized this page, then flip the page, cover this one, and look at it. Why? Why do these people have this? Allah can create this kind of people today? Astaghfirullah, of course he can. The problem is simple and clear. It's our sins. When you have problems like this, you can't memorize. It's your sins that cause it. Yes, because Shafi'i, one tiny little sin. Tiny. Now, what is, it's not even a sin. It's that he went outside his house, and he, as he was leaving his door, seen the leg of a woman. And he could no longer memorize. Sit to memorize. The photographic memory's gone. What happens, Shafi'i? He goes to Sheikh Waqia. And he says, Waqia, I can't no longer memorize. What made these people the heroes they are, the legends they are, was that they said, I mean, is it a sin if you accidentally look at a girl? I don't want no one saying no, it's okay to stare at her. It's not haram to, if you have an accidental glance, if you turn your eyesight away. But to a Shafi'i, whose standards, Allah kept him in a higher standard, it was a higher standard for him. I can't even glance at a woman, even by mistake. It made him forget that which he couldn't memorize no more. He goes to Sheikh Waqia, shakawtu ila Waqia an su'a hifzi. I told Waqia that I can't memorize no more. فأرشدني إلى ترك المعاصي. Before I told him what he did, he told me leave sinning. وأخبرني بأن العلم نور. And he told me, after he told me leave your sin, he told me knowledge is brightness. Brightness like a light. ونور الله لا يهدى لعاصي. The brightness of Allah doesn't go to a sinner. So watch out, Shafi'i. He repented, he asked Allah, and he went back to how he was prior to that. This is what made them what they are. Memorizes, looks at a glance, al-Bukhari, glances at a book like they say, glances, meaning he doesn't stare at it, and he's got the pages memorized. Allah, from guidance from Allah. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Fear Allah, and Allah will teach you, and Allah will help you, not only in the knowledge of the Sharia, but also in the knowledge of your studies and your schooling. Al-Bukhari is now 10, 11, 12 years older, and he's running from Bukhara, he's got all the knowledge of Bukhara. He goes to the towns around Bukhara, and he collects the knowledge around all the towns of Bukhara. Russia, by the way, Russia, Afghanistan, all those. He goes and memorizes the knowledge of the scholars that are around him. Memorizes everything. It's all in his brain. He gotta expand. He goes from Bukhara, USSR, what's today, to by Jordan, Lebanon, Palestine, that area. Grabs all the knowledge of all those scholars and puts it in his mind. Then he leaves from there and he goes to Iraq, all the way from West to Iraq. This is traveling. Imagine this. Yani, if we travel like they travel, we spend our life traveling, we don't got nothing else to do. We got the internet today. We got phones today. We got computers. We got anything you imagine. And wallahi al-azim, what this man produced in one day, I think the great vast majority of the ummah don't produce in their lifetime. One day. How? How? Barakah. When you fear Allah, Allah puts barakah in your lifetime, in your life, in your time. You wake up in the morning and you go to sleep at night. What did you do for Islam today? Nothing. This is not what Al-Bukhari rahimahullah and those men understood. He goes from there all the way to Iraq, from Iraq to Yemen. And then he's still, how old is he? Still not even in his mid-teenagers. When he's 16 years old, he's got nearly the knowledge of all the area except Mecca and Medina. So his mom and his brother say, we want to go to Hajj. The best opportunity for him. He meets up with them in Bukhara, and they go down from Bukhara to Mecca, and they go for Hajj. And he's going for Hajj, but he's going in something else. Let me find the scholars who are there. And he goes there to the scholars who are there, and he collects other knowledge. When his mom and brother want to go back, because they got businesses, their life is in Bukhara, when they want to go back, he says, no. Can I please stay here, mother? 16-year-old boy, 16-year-old teenager. When we look, we say, oh, you know, when I'm 40, I'll do something to Islam. This was a 16-year-old boy. And his mom says, yes. Yes, you can stay here in Mecca. And she leaves him in Mecca, and she goes back. At 16, this wasn't a scholar alone, but a halama and an imam. Imam is possibly the highest rank you could get. At 16, he began to write books. At 16, he began to teach people. At 16, he had over 1,000 scholars. 1,000 scholars, 1,080 scholars. It said that he had at the age of 16. Just at the age of 16, 1,080 scholars. Look at that. 1,080. You know what scholars mean? Meaning he writes and he takes notes and he memorizes and he goes to the other sheikh and he asks him. And the other 1,080 scholars at the age of 16. And he goes to Mecca. Learns in Mecca, he's done with Mecca, he's got all the scholars, he's covered the globe, he heads to Medina. And he stays in Medina that same year, he's still 16, and he heads to Medina, Al-Madina Munawwara, and he sits and studies there, and as he's studying there, that's when he literally takes out his notebook and pen, and starts to write books. He starts with one of his books, it's the Tariq al-Kabir, for Bukhari, it's a book about, he calls it, he has three books in history, the big book, he calls it, the medium book and the small book. He starts with the big book. He said, I used to sit next to the Prophet's grave. Of course, it's not for barakah, you know. We don't believe that kind of, you know, Sufi stuff. But he said, I sit next to where the Prophet's grave is, and I used to, without light. Look how much light we have today. No light. No computers to edit, to compute. You know, no, it, probably to get the ink, he needs hours to go collect the ink and to go get the feather and go find paper where the paper is. No, it's all in our houses today. And we're zero. Not, I wish we were zero. We're negative. We're negative. We're not like these people. Why? Because our sins do this to us. We don't take Islam as our worry. Look at this. I mean, we talked about heroes of jihad. Look at these heroes of knowledge. Look at these heroes of knowledge. When he put his mind to knowledge, look what Allah made out of him. So he sits and writes the Tariq al-Kabir. And he writes about his dream, and later on you're going to know what he said about his book. And then the next book he starts after that is what? Sahih al-Bukhari. What is the name of it? What's the name of Sahih al-Bukhari? Sahih al-Bukhari's name is not Sahih al-Bukhari. Anyone want to take a guess? Basit. What is Basit? Basit. What is it? That's not the name of it. This is just the name. Allah chose it for him. Why? To carry on his legacy. If you know the name of Sahih Bukhari, his name is that in it. Al-Sahih, Al-Jami', Al-Musnad, Al-Mukhtasar. This is the real name of Sahih Bukhari. It's not Sahih. Today, open any cover. Where are you going to find him in Sahih Bukhari? You guys got to translate it out here at home. Sahih Bukhari. Anyone have it on his home? The real name of that book, in the what he named it? Al-Sahih. Al-Jami', Al-Musnad, Al-Mukhtasar. The true, the authentic, the summarized of the authentic of the Prophet ﷺ saying. Why did it later on turn to be Sahih Bukhari? This is a sincere man. A man who only wanted this for the sake of Allah. He didn't know or didn't think that his book is going to be what it is today. His book is what it is today, and not only was it the same book, but Allah changed the name to know Al-Bukhari. So you can say Rahmatullah ala al-Bukhari. So you can say, may Allah have mercy. You don't say the author of Al-Jami' al-Sahih al-Muslim al-Bukhari. We all know it, but al-Bukhari. When you be sincere, Allah is going to give you, I say it and I always say it, Allah is going to give it back to you in this life, He's going to give it back to you in the life after. You do a sin, He's going to hit you in this life, and He's going to hit you in the life after. Al-Sahih al-Jami' memorize this, guys. I see a lot of notes taken. Al-Sahih al-Jami' al-Musnad al-Mukhtasar. This is the author, he's the author of this book. Why did he write this book? Why did he write this book? He wrote this book because of two reasons. And I hope these reasons apply to us today, to our students, to those who come to learn here. Two reasons. The first reason is a dream he's seen. He's seen in his dream the Prophet ﷺ come in, thanking him in some way for deterring from people who are degrading him or doing something bad to him. And when he interpreted this dream to the scholars, they say, you're going to defend the Prophet. He seen himself defending the Prophet in his dream. They told him, you're going to defend the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by pushing away any lies away from him. You know, a lot of people are going to lie about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so you're going to do that. It's stuck in his mind. How? Still, not yet. The second one is another dream like that, is that he was walking in his dream, and the Prophet ﷺ was there, and a lot of people around him. And the one walking in his footsteps is Al-Bukhari. Everyone else is out coming on the left, on the right, and all over. What is the interpretation of that dream? You're going to be the one who defends him and walk exactly in his footsteps. Exactly. Two dreams. Look at these dreams. How many have you seen the Prophet ﷺ? We've seen, because we don't think about him. We don't want to defend his honor. We don't spend our time reciting hadith, 50, 60, 100,000 hadith, memorized, not read every week. Read a couple of hadith a day. Read a couple of verses a day. Maybe you have a dream about him. Why did he dream so much about the Prophet ﷺ? Why? Because he slept with the Prophet ﷺ reading his book. He woke up with the Prophet ﷺ reading his book. All this was Al-Bukhari rahimahullah. So he said, I gotta do something about defending the honor of the Prophet ﷺ. So he's sitting, the second reason. This is A and B for the one reason. First reason is a dream. Two dreams, A and B. The second reason is Ishaq ibn Rahaway, his teacher. And this is the one I want to apply. When I say we want from amongst us a Nur al-Din, I hope it clicks in someone's mind. When I say we want amongst us a Salah al-Din, I hope it clicks in someone's mind. When I say we want someone in the knowledge of al-Bukhari, I hope it clicks in someone's mind. This is exactly what Ishaq ibn Rahaway said. He said, Ishaq ibn Rahaway said, what do you guys think someone of you should collect the pure authentic hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Ishaq ibn Rahaway had masses of students. Masses! It clicked in one guy's mind and he couldn't let it go. And as soon as he remembered the dream with what Ishaq ibn Rahaway said, he started writing Sahih al-Bukhari. How long did it take him to write a Sahih al-Musnad of the authentic saying of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What would you say? How would you say? All his life? A day? 2 days? 16 years. That book that you got today? 16 years. He said, I collected this book, I had in my mind, when I wrote it, 700,000 hadith memorized. You know what 700,000 hadith means? You know what 700,000 hadith with the chain means? Yani, you guys come here, a lot of you come here every day. Wallah, I'm shy sometimes, I don't know some of your names. Wallah. You know what it means to have 700,000 hadith? Each hadith has about 6-7 men prior to it. Minimum, 6-7 men. He gotta memorize these names. And these names are so hard to memorize. Wallahi. I dare someone to stay in some hadith. I give him a month. Some hadith, I give him a month. And I dare him to memorize it with its chain. I dare him. You know? 700,000 hadith. I pulled out of it this Sahih al-Bukhari. And he said, you know what? I could have pulled out more authentic, but I wanted it to be summarized. I wanted it to be summarized. 700,000 hadith, he collects this pure authentic book. This is the second book, according to the great vast majority of the ummah. This is the second book after the Quran in its authenticity. Some scholars of Morocco dispute and say Sahih Muslim is above Sahih al-Bukhari, but there are only a few. The great vast majority of the ummah believe Sahih al-Bukhari comes second in hand of the authenticity of the... You know, out of all these centuries after Bukhari, only scholars were able to talk about one or two. Top, and probably the right hood, is with al-Bukhari. Top, just two hadith that may have some problem. May. And probably the truth is with al-Bukhari. He wrote this book. How many hadith are in this book? Anyone want to give me a rough?
7,000.
How much? You're close.
Exact number?
I need exact number. We don't deal here with rough figures. No. 7,500, and I'm glad you guys are right in this so you can memorize it, because this you don't see in English books. Most of you only speak English, and I'm glad you guys are right in this so you can memorize it. 7,563 hadith. 5,063 hadith is in Bukhari. You know what he said about those? He said that every time he put a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, he go and take a bath and pray to rak'ah salat al-istikhara, and then make a decision whether to put it in or not. Every hadith. Did he take 7,563 showers just for Sahih Bukhari? 7,563 for istikhara? I say he probably took triple that number for Sahih Bukhari. Why? Because when he originally wrote it, he wrote it. But he used to wake up, as you're going to see in a minute, and say, let me change this hadith to this hadith. This is more authentic than this one. And he make istikhara again. And we probably make istikhara maybe once or twice. Most of the brothers never make it except when they want to get married. That's all. And that's it. And that's the only time brothers give... Brother, how do you do istikhara? Oh, are you going to get married? That's what I thought. You're going to get married? Of course he's going to get married as soon as he's going to do istikhara. This man did it 7,563 times. Sahih al-Bukhari, without the numbers repeated in it, is 2,550 hadith. Without the repetition. You know, the hadith may be repeated with a sentence, you know, in a different format than another, or a word taken out from the other. So without the repetition in Sahih al-Bukhari, there's 2,550 hadith. Imagine that. This, of course, is one of his 100 famous books that he wrote. This is one out of 100. The most popular book, the book we know about him. He wrote this book, you know, he says, when I was a young boy, teenager, I used to sit next to the Prophet's grave and sit and write Tariq al-Kabir and then Sahih al-Bukhari. And he goes, my memory goes back to the days where I went to one sheikh one time and I sat there. And he's over there sitting, and probably the feather he's holding is taller than him. He was a little young boy. He said, and everyone looked at me and they smiled. You know, this young boy coming in our halaqah and sitting. You know, that's how you raise your kids. This is how you raise your kids. This is how we were supposed to raise. If your parents made a mistake in raising you, this is how you gotta get it. You don't let them, our legends are not those NBA. Our legends are not the presidents and leaders of the world. Our youth today, what do you wanna be? I wanna be the president of this country. That's filth. That's disgusting. That's not what you should be. Your leadership is like these heroes that we're talking about. You gotta be raising your kids. If your parents made a mistake, catch up on yourself. If you can't catch up on yourself, learn this lesson for your children. He said, when I was a young boy, and the sheikh wanted to ask him, he said, to encourage him. You know, we have some, we had a brother, what's his name? That young boy, he wrote, you know, he took the tapes that we have over here, and he's writing them word by word. What's his name? Matt, how old is he? 10. He's writing them word for word. If they stay like this, you and kids like this, they're going to have a future, like al-Bukhari. Yeah? He's writing a word. He's writing Salah ad-Din Ayyubi's life word for word from our tapes. What do you think this is good? Spit in stick in mind. But you, who only know the singer and the actor, that's the only thing they're going to be on. And they're going to be failures. They're not going to be able to do that. Allah is going to destroy them in this life because of that kind of thinking and in the life after. He said, the Sheikh asked me, what are you writing? How many did you write? You know, the Sheikh back then used to say hadith by chain and people sit and write and write and write. And he said, two. The young boy. Everyone started laughing at him. Two, you know, he's supposed to say, Ithnan. He said, it's the same. He said, he meant two hadith. And he said, I meant two hadith. But he said, two. I mean, it's close. But the way he said it, in the circumstance, and how young he was, everyone started laughing. The Sheikh said, no. Don't laugh at him. There's going to be a day when this kid laughs at you guys. And indeed, it wasn't but a few months, not a few days, months, gone by months, when this man made fun of them. See how precise he was? It was precise to the point Sahih al-Bukhari took from him 16 years. You know what 16 years of doing? You did 16 years of writing it? No, 16 years to the point one of his students said, I slept in his house one time. He wakes up at night, every night, 18 times. He said, a minimum 18 times. He wakes up, turns on the light, kerosene or wherever they had them. He writes something or scribbles out something, puts his head back to sleep. What when he's home? He's praying at night. He probably sleeps a few hours at the end of the night to get some rest. He's praying all night long. This is an abid. These are worshippers. These are not just people who focus on knowledge. These are first worshippers who cry and beg. They make dua for the sake of Allah. So what did he do? He gets up, corrects this mistake. Fixes this one. Makes a note, replaces hadith. But that's why Sahih al-Bukhari, Wallahi al-Azim, just, not the hadith in it, just the titles he put for the hadith, that's the knowledge in itself. You see, some of those who wrote, Ibn Hajar, who wrote about Sahih Bukhari, he wrote about a 9-volume, if I'm not mistaken. Wallahi, this book, every time I go back to research an issue in this book, wallahi, I don't think a single time. Every time I go, I want a certain thing, certain issue, about some fiqh issue. Wallahi, I can't get enough. I go read it and read it. And the time takes me and I'm reading something else. And sometimes, he goes on for pages, talking about a hadith, about bab so-and-so. Bab, why Bukhari called it bab so-and-so. And he pulls you two, three, four pages on just why Bukhari called it this. Bab that you don't call the dead person a martyr. That. You don't call a dead person a martyr. And he says, in fact, about it and why you shouldn't call him a martyr. This is before he gets to the hadith under it. This is just before he gets to the hadith. That shows you. He get up, one of his colleagues said, I traveled with him on a journey. We went several nights. Every night I counted, he gets up at night 15 to 25 times, gets up, no light, writes, because they're on a journey, writes something, makes scribble something, and goes back to sleep, gets up at night. 15 to 25 times a night on average. Today I say our youth get up 15 to 25, not more, but it's because they're worried about a loved one that they lost, a girl they love, or a car they want, or a mansion they want, or an interview that they love. Yeah, but look at the goals, different goals. He was sincere for Allah. He protected the hadith. Allah protected him. He used to say, I never took a hadith from any scholar, except I asked where he's from, and how, with the date of his birth, and that every single man in the chain of my hadith, I know the history of every single man in that chain. He knows when he was born, who is scholar, by heart, by his mind. This is not something, too hard to do. When we fear Allah, we can have it. You know, contemporary scholars today know this, you know, just like they know their parents. Sheikh Muqbil, rahimahullah, if you guys know him, he's a contemporary sheikh in Yemen. He just died recently, about two years ago, when he came to California to get treatment because he had cancer. I went and stayed with him approximately a week in his apartment. You know, he was the only big scholar I didn't meet. So I said, it's an opportunity to go meet him. He came to America, subhanAllah, the only one I didn't meet. We have to go. I went and met him, and he sits there, and we said, he's in agony. He's cancer. The doctor said, you got a few months to die, and we got to give you a transplant. And the government was after him, you can't stay in this country. And the whole world is against it. And he sits there with a smiling face. Muhammad ibn Sirin, who is he? When did he die? And he sits and asks you about the chains of the hadith, the names. He pulls them out. When was he born? When did he die? Tell me a little bit about his life. Every single man. And then one of his students, I said, he's always like this? He said, he's always like this. You know, he said he knows this hadith, the men of the hadith, more than he knows his own tribe. He has a big tribe in Yemen. Wadi, you know, in Yemen, what town is he from? Yeah, but what town is he from? Sa'da. Sa'da. He's from Sa'da. He said he has a big tribe. He said, wallahi, he knows. He knows the tribe. He knows the men in the hadith more than he knows his tribe. His own tribe. His close relatives and his own tribe. Yeah, this is a contemporary scholar. You know how he died? He used to pass in and out. They took him to another country and then he made hajj and he used to pass back in and out. He died. Every time he wakes up, did I pray? Did I pray? And he passes out. This name, give me this name. When was he born? When he did I tell me something about his life? Is he good, reputable or not? This is how he died. This is on his deathbed. He couldn't come on the judgment day. You know, when I asked him one time, I can't remember what I discussed with him, and I told him, why you always do this? He said, this makes me feel so good when I know about these men and their life. It makes me feel so good. No matter what problem I have, my mind escapes with this. That's why I always do that. And it's true. You know, he had a problem or something, he'd sit and discuss the ilm and knowledge of the people. This was Al-Imam Bukhari, and this second one I was talking about is called Sheikh Muqbil, who just recently died, rahmatullah alayh. Imam al-Bukhari, rahmatullah alayh, continued in his legacy to be those men around him. He became their scholar. The ones who taught him later became his students. He used to enter a town, one of the narrators said, where he was a student in. He said it's a small town. He said, I counted just the people on horses. Just the people on horses. It was 4,000 people on horses. Other than the ones on camels and other than the ones walking. 4,000 people. He said, 4,000 people in a small town. He went one time to Iraq. You know Iraq. They said, we're going to see this guy. Is he a whole bunch of lies? He memorized 70,000 hadith. We're going to find if he's a liar or not. So when they went, they said, here's 100 hadith. They took the chains of the hadith and they flipped them around. Like Ahmed narrated from Yusuf. Yusuf narrated from Abdul Latif. Abdul Latif narrated from Atiq. He took that chain and replaced it with a hadith from another chain. Four other guys. And they switched them around. 10 hadith. And 10 hadith everyone got. And everyone, there was 10 people. Among the masses of people sitting there. So when he came in and he sat, they said everyone after he's done lecturing us, you ask him about this hadith. So the first one got up, he mentioned 10 hadith. Said, I don't know it. Next one, I don't know it. Next one, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I don't know it every time. Then he said, you done? Said, I'm done. Good. Any more questions? The second one said, I got. He pulled out the next 10 hadith. You know these hadith? Said, I don't know it. I don't know it. I don't know it. 10 times, I don't know it. The third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, the sixth one, the seventh, till the 10th one, till they were done with the 100. Then he said, are you all done? They said, yes. He said, let's start back with you. You say the hadith like this. And he repeated the hadith back to them exactly as it was. He put the right chain on the right hadith and he said it back. He said, we give up. We give up. When he went to another country, Nisabur, and they wanted to do the same thing with him. What they did with him was they switched the hadith, because sometimes scholars memorize the hadith by the towns they're in. They switched the hadith that are from the men of Iraq to the men, scholars, they are in Sham. They switched them around. The ones from Sham, they put it on a different hadith from Iraq. And the ones from Yemen, they switched it around with the ones from the Arabian Peninsula. And he sat there. And they began to recite hadith. And after they were done, he said, you're done? He said, we're done. He said, okay, this is the appropriate way of those hadith. You have said I'm wrong. Meaning his memory was better than they ever could imagine. They gave up to him. He became a popular figure. Became a man where at times he would enter the town. The town in its entirety would go to greet him. And on the other hand, sometimes no one would greet him. Because he had enemies. When you go that popular, you got people who are jealous, people who hate you because you're on the right path, and you also got on the right other side, some pious people. He used to always say, there's nothing, one of his famous quotes, there's nothing on this planet that's not in the Quran and the Sunnah. He memorized so much hadith, he knew that every detail of your life is in the Quran and in the Sunnah. You know, one of his famous quotes is Allah, in a firm way, he said, Allah is not going to punish me for backbiting or talking about people. And you say, okay, this is popular for the scholar. But what's the scholar, if you know the detail of his knowledge, what is it called? What is it called? Jarh and ta'deel. Jarh and ta'deel. Meaning, you say this guy is righteous and this guy is not righteous. This guy you can accept his hadith, this guy you can't. This guy was a Shia,
You can't accept his hadith. This guy was a mubtada, you can't accept his hadith. This guy was a pious person, you can accept it. This one was a guy who was mentally insane, you can't accept his hadith. That's his job. That's the jarh wa ta'dil. He says, Allah, in a firm way, is not inshallah gonna... How could you say that, Al-Bukhari? When you got masses of books where you talk about people. And the scholars describe what he said. And this is a good thing to those who love to refute. You know? A giant like this, you know, this shuts them up. Actually, this puts a shoe in their mouth. Those people who want to refute, all they want to do is refute. Wallahi, guys, wallahi, guys, who can't say, wallah, they can't say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, right? A brother, we're going to refute this guy. He's khawarij. He's hizbi. Can't pronounce the word. He's hizbi. Where did you get this from? They want to refute. The 2 days. 2 days into Islam, and they jump into Islam, they want to refute. Learn from Bukhari, the one whose job it was to refute. You know what they said by his meaning of his word? He said, you know, these, by the way, these hizbi and this, all this junk and khawarij and murji'ah and all these guys, they became so big, they refuted themselves. You can't, this guy refutes this guy, and within themselves. And that's what they worry about. Knowledge, no knowledge. Ignorance. They can't say, Wallah, I met people. Wallahi, they can't say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah in the appropriate pronunciation. But he's a hizbi. He's a khawarij. Khawarij. What's khawarij, brother? You know, these guys are ignorant. These guys should be shunned. These guys are not from the path of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Learn from the path of the Sahaba, this man right here, Sahih al-Bukhari, the one who wrote Sahih al-Bukhari. You know what he said when he said, I will not backbite anyone. Allah will not charge me for backbiting anyone. They said that he means, if you look into his book, when he talks about a liar, a deviant liar, you know what he said about him sometimes? He's questioned, his credibility is questioned. When he says his credibility, he doesn't want to say a word about him, so he can be asked about him. But he wants to hint the ummah, watch out from this guy. And he wants to do it right away. Did he say, oh, Allah, we caught a tape on this guy, and he said, in the 500 tapes, we pulled out a tape where he said, awake hadith. You know, this guy, this is their job. We pulled out. This guy said, no, but be worried about learning. Refuting, leave that for the scholars. It's not your business. He said, is a liar. The scholar said the meaning of his word is he's a liar, a deviant, someone who's a deviant. A liar, he said, his question, his credibility. He puts there, when he knows that, his credibility is questioned. You see how unique that is? You see how fearful of Allah is? To the point he's sure that he can stand before Allah. You know, one time, another thing that happened to him, scholars like this are always tested by bums and stupid people that wanna shoot down these scholars. One time he entered a town, no one came up to him. And small group gathered around him. Then someone who was jealous of him told him, this guy doesn't even know how to pray. So Bukhari said, he says, I don't know how to pray. They told him. He said, yes. He said, wallahi, if he comes here right now, I give him 10,000 hadith on prayer alone. 10,000 hadith on prayer alone. You know, if we memorize one hadith on prayer alone, that's good. He said, let him come here, I give him 10,000 hadith on prayer. Another time he went in a town, no one listened to him. He walked away. You don't want to listen to me. He looked away, and one guy came in after him. He said, you're the guy that they say you have 70,000 hadith? He said, yeah, 70,000 with their chain. And with the knowledge of who those people in the chain are. This was Al-Bukhari, rahmatullah alayhi. His wara, his dislike, and his fear of harming people was to the point, one time he went, you know, this guy wasn't a man who just took a pad and an ink and just wrote. One time they went, him and his colleague, and they practiced sharpshooting. Siham, nastabah. They went to, you know, to start sharpshooting. And Al-Bukhari hit his aim, and it went through his aim to a log behind his aim, and it cracked the log in half, and that log was holding up like a porch in front of the front yard of some house over there. That porch tilted a little bit because that log broke. And it was a problem for Bukhari. You know, if you tell me that, I say, let's book. Let's get out of here. I don't know if a lot of you would do that. I say, let's get out of here before the police come and the insurance and you got a problem with that. But Al-Bukhari, it was a problem. He said, stop here. And his face turned color and he's worrisome. We got to go talk to the owner. They went to the owner. They said, Al-Bukhari was shooting, and he sent some of his students. And he said, Al-Bukhari was shooting, and we want to pay you. How much is it? And the man says, Al-Bukhari did that? He said, yes. He said, tell him the land and the house, and everyone in the house are under his command, whatever he wants to do, in respect to Al-Bukhari. Yeah, he was also known to be a businessman. But you know who taught him this? By the way, who taught him this? His father. His father, I tell you, when you have a pious father, a knowledgeable father, he's going to carry this legacy on to the son. You're going to see it by watching. You're going to inherit it in your blood like your father had it. Usually. With exception. His father, on his deathbed, Ismail, who was a multi-millionaire of his time, a rich man, on his deathbed, he's laying down, he said, Wallahi al-Azim. Wallahi al-Azim. There's not a single dirham or a portion of a dirham I got in my wealth, that's from haram. Could you say that? Listen to this. Especially those who asked me about interest in that the other day. Listen to this. Listen to the other half. He said, Wallahi, I have not a dirham or a portion of dirham that there's doubt in it. Meaning if there was doubt in it, I left it. If it's haram, I left it. You say, you know, someone's going to give you a whole bunch of wealth, or you're going to buy a property, and in that property's interest, and that is an investment, or someone's giving you $1 million, and you say, you know what? Man, if I don't take that, how am I going to live? It's the other way you look at it. That's the stupid way. That's the retired way of thinking. You got to think of yourself as retired when you think like that. The other way of thinking, no. If I don't take that, it's better for me. If I take that, I'm going to spend it on my kid in the future. If I take that, my son's going to come out retarded in the future. If I take that, I'm going to spend it on my mother's health. I'm going to spend it on my father's health. I'm not going to have a pious man like Al-Bukhari. He gets a son like Al-Bukhari. Ismail in his grave. Allah's raised in his position. Every time we say Rahmatullah on his son. Why? Because he's the one who made his son what he is. He's the one who inherited to his son what he is. He's raised in his position. Why? Because of things like this. He does something for the sake of Allah. Allah replaced him. Think like that as a Muslim. Don't think like the other people. And Al-Bukhari, rahmatullah alayhi, was a businessman. Don't think he was just a man into books. These guys were agents of government who took monthly salary and sat at home and wrote books. No. These were people who benefited from their work. They didn't have printing companies, okay, make a release, the first release of Sahih Bukhari and charge $500 for everyone, you know, and copyright it. Scholars copyright it. No, you can't publish it again. And if you find it on the internet, they close your site if you put it on there. You know, that wasn't how Bukhari was. He was a businessman. He was a businessman that everyone loved to deal with him. He was a businessman to the point that one time he had a caravan his son brought in for him. And the people came in, the businessman came in, and they said to Bukhari, we give you 5,000 profit on that. He said, 5,000? Okay, go back home, we'll see. To a normal person, you didn't give him an answer. The next morning, someone comes in and says, Bukhari, we give you 10,000 profit. He says, no, I already sold it yesterday. To a normal person, you're not going to be held against that. Had he said, yeah, I accept, he didn't say that. But fear of Allah, just something vague, he said, take it for 5,000, because I said, just come back in the morning. It may be a hint that they felt that it was theirs and it belonged to them. He let down 5,000 profit. But what did Allah do? Look what Allah did to him. We say Bukhari in the setting, how many times we said Bukhari rahmatullah alayh? He's in his grave now, and Allah's raising his position. Because of what? Things like this. You think narrowly. As a Muslim, we don't think, wattaqullah. Fear Allah, Allah's gonna replace something better than that small little thing. $10,000 someone gave you in haram. An investment that you're gonna invest in haram. 5-10 years and something gonna happen to it and Allah destroy it. Like the brother, alhamdulillah, brother Adil. Adil said he's not gonna buy a house. He was planning on buying a house in a certain way and he found out things and he said, that's it, I'm not gonna buy it. Yeah, that's how a Muslim thinks. It's investment. It's an investment too. You know, he thinks, oh, you know, if I buy this house, I'm gonna get $500 a month pure profit into my pocket every single month. I don't sit and do nothing. This is it. Right? That's how landlords think. And so you think like that. But then you say, if you're a Muslim, no, Allah's going to give me something better. Wallahi al-Azim, Allah's going to give you better. That's what the Quran says. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. So al-Bukhari continues in his legacy. The scholars, he talks so much about him. I don't even have time to talk about what they said about him. I'll tell you, Ibn Khuzaymah, who is he? Who knows? He's a muhaddith. He has a sunan. He has a collection just like al-Bukhari. Of course, not as authentic as it, but he has a collection like al-Bukhari. He says there's no one under the sky who the sky sheds over him who's more knowledgeable in hadith than this man. Muslim, rahimahullah, Muslim, the second book, he says when he, every time he walk in on a Bukhari, let me kiss your hands and your feet. Muslim tells that. Look how the scholars would say. One time, this is a unique story. One time a scholar, and Bukhari was sitting with a scholar that you're going to know the story about, and the scholar talked about Bukhari. He kicked Bukhari out of his class, out of his setting. Because, are you going to see why in a minute? So, Muslim packed his bags and went. The Shaykh knew who Muslim is going to be, and he's a man who's like al-Bukhari almost, said, come back. Muslim said, I don't want you or your hadith. You don't humiliate my Shaykh like that. You know how they respected each other? They had honor for each other. They had respect for their scholars. They had honor for their scholars, for someone who teaches you hadith. He said, I don't want you. Although he could have took a collection of him and went. He said, I don't want you or your hadith. As soon as he talked about al-Bukhari, packed his belongings and he left to teach him a lesson. So that's what Muslim said. And there's a saying, I sum it up, wallahi, there's so much saying, I can't even go through them, about what the scholar said about al-Bukhari, the muhaddithin. Someone who says that his knowledge weighs the knowledge of all the scholars of his time. He's the collection of all the knowledge of his time is in al-Bukhari. Not in his time, and of all prior times. Scholars in Mecca and Medina said, the most knowledgeable amongst us is al-Bukhari. But Ibn Ja'far said a unique quote, and just take this quote, and it's an amazing quote. Ibn Ja'far said, I think his first name is Yahya ibn Ja'far. He said, if I was able to take from my life, and days from my life, or moments from my life, and give it to Bukhari, wallahi I would do that. Why? Because when he died, a great amount of knowledge died. When I died, it's only one man. Although he was a scholar himself, Ibn Ja'far. He's talking about who? Al-Bukhari. If he died, I wish I can give him from my life so he can live more. This was how they treated each other. This is how the scholars look up to al-Bukhari. How generous he was. His income was reported to be approximately 500 dinar a month. His monthly growth was 500. How much you get from that, save from that al-Bukhari? Nothing. When they told the Bukhari, save a little bit of that. He was wealthy. I mean, 500 is pretty good. Not a multi-millionaire, but pretty good a month. And he spent it all. They said, save from it. He says, no, what Allah says for me is better than that which I have in this life. Where did the money go? You know, it's reported that he had a land, he was a landlord. So, inshallah, we're gonna... he had a land, he used to rent out for 700 dinar a month. A land, one of his lands. And the owner of the land, what's khiyar in English? Cucumber. Not cucumber, it's qasaf, shil qasaf. But that cucumber, it's a special kind of cucumber known in the Arabic countries. It's the one with like little thrones, almost like little thrones coming out of it, like a cucumber. Bukhari loves that. He loves that very much. So the guy, he rented out his land to, every time the cucumbers came out, those qasra came out, he would take and send to Bukhari a little bit, one or two it said. And when watermelons came out, he'd take a little bit from that and send one or two, I mean, not a whole bit, and send it from where he's at to Bukhari. Al-Bukhari, just for that, would take 100 dinar off of that yearly salary. 100 dinar, just for two or three, and he's living right there. You could take a couple hundred off, you're right. Okay, this is how generous he was. He was generous to the point, next to him, when he was teaching, was a bag of gold all the time. And who he gave? Every time he knew someone was needy of his students, or he looked needy, or he'd take 20 to 30 dinar out, and give it to him. One of the scholars said, it's known that no one around him would know unless you carefully watch him. Always that bag next to him. 20 to 30 dinar is the minimum he gives out to his students. Don't look at me, I'm more broke than all of you, okay? I mean, I need more than you. So it was 20 to 30 dinar that he gave each student. How much he have left? Nothing. But he has a legacy. Yeah, he could be a millionaire. And you know, like the older people say, I want to give my sons a couple millions. And your sons come out and they take a couple millions. You save up a couple millions for them. And they die with their money. Look at Bukhari. He's living approximately 1200 years and his name lives. And there isn't a single probably Muslim who doesn't say Rahmatullah Ali. Nearly not a single kind of Muslim that doesn't say that. Bukhari, as any scholar, went through trials and tribulations in his life. Any scholar has to go. You got a da'iyah with no problems, he's not a true da'iyah. If they're usually like this kind of problem. What happened? He went to Samarkand. I'm not sure if it's Samarkand or Nisabur. One of those two towns, he went there, and there was Az-Zuhali, a scholar named Az-Zuhali. Anyone here Az-Zuhali? This is from Allah's honor to Al-Bukhari. Look at that. You got people who they can ban you from Jum'ah. They can ban you from halaqat. They can ban you from giving speeches. They can bring someone else. They die before they die. Their name dies before they die. And if they get a longer term, they die with their name. And the other people live a legacy on. Yet they can ban him. Look what happened to this man. Al-Zuhali, he goes in. Al-Bukhari, rahmatullah alayh, he goes in and to a town, Samarkand or Nisabur, and he sits there and sits some precious people. Al-Zuhali tells his people, students, go there. The best man on this earth is here. Go listen to him. They all go listen to him. When you get listened to Al-Bukhari, you're addicted. They left Al-Zuhali. Al-Zuhali, what happened? Jealous. Jealousy. The scholar. That's why they tell you that one of the rules in Jarh and Ta'dir to refute a scholar can't refute a scholar of his, you know, level of his time. Sometimes, you know, that's one of the rules of Jarh and Ta'dir. Why? Because there's some jealousy there. So Zuhali got jealous of Al-Bukhari. And he wanted to now begin to instigate rumors against him. And back then the biggest fitna was the fitna of the Quran being created. The Quran, some scholars were going, some scholars were saying that the Quran is created, and other scholars were saying, no, the Quran is not created. Of course, as you know, the opinion of the Muslim, in order to be a Muslim, is that the Quran is the word of Allah. The Quran is the word of Allah. So, he began to instigate that he, Al-Bukhari is a deviant. He says that the Quran is the creation of Allah, which is a big deviance. If it's true, that's a big deviance. So he went and spread that. So someone came in the halaqah he was sitting in Nisabur or Samarkand, and he's sitting there in the halaqah, and the people come in, and one man comes in and says, Bukhari, is the Quran created or the word of Allah? He ignores him. Second time, third time, fourth time. You know, so sometimes you don't want to ask a question that causes fitna. So he kept ignoring him. When that man was persistent, he said, the Quran is the word of Allah, And the voice, when we recite, you know the voice. The voice is a creation. Is your voice a creation? Your vocal cords, your throat, all that is a creation. And asking and testing people like this is a bid'ah. Oh, they took this and they began to fly. Oh, this guy says it's a creation. He said, did he say the Quran is? He said, the voice is a creation. Yes. But they took it to tamper and they took away all his students. And look what he said in his last quote for those who like to refute. Testing people like this is a bid'ah. Testing people. One time I get brother, he said, brother, he's never been to my halaqah ever. He come one time and he says, what do you think about speaking against rulers in public? That stupid idiot. He's American. He's African-American. You know, I don't want to put him down because he's called, but I want to tell you his background. He's African-American. He's living in America. What rule are you talking about? What rule are you? President Bush? You talk about people talking about bad about President Bush? If you're talking about overseas, we're not overseas over here. But these guys got this is a Down syndrome they have within them. They're all alike. All these people are alike. Wherever you go, you come in, you go to Medina, they got the same thing. You know, Down syndrome, the people who are retarded in Down syndrome, they all look alike. They all look alike. I don't know if you noticed that. You find a Chinese and an American, you put Down syndrome, they both look alike. And the same with these people. You go, what do you think about the Imam? Brother, we're not talking about the Imam. We're talking about Sahara. What do you think about speaking public about it? Questioning people like this is a bid'ah. What do you got? If you have someone, if you heard something about them, that's a different story. But to go questioning and quizzing people like this is a bid'ah. Because you know why they do this? Why people like to refute? Because they're ignorant. That's exactly what Sheikh Muqbil told me. He told me, yes, we refute. He told me this person when I was in his house. He said, yeah, we refute. And I say this today because this imam is like those people who like to refute today. I mean, his job is Jarh and Ta'dil. But I wish the people today learn the message of Jarh and Ta'dil from Al-Bukhari. So he said, you know, the man came to him and I asked Sheikh Muqbil. I said, you know, I kept asking him about certain people. What do you think about this and that? So why you keep asking me about these people? He said, stick with learning and teaching your people knowledge, wallahi. And don't worry about the rest. If once in a while there's a danger that comes, you gotta speak about it. I said, but look at you. You got this tape. And I named it. He said, you know those tapes? We got over 30, 40 halaqah a day in my camp. He has a camp in Yemen. He has about 3,000, 4,000 students. He got 30, 40 halaqah a day. Out of the whole month, he has one tape that comes out of reputation. He said that tape becomes more popular than all my 30 per day, per month. Add that up, that one tape becomes more. So why don't we take the method of al-Bukhari? So he said to that man, and quizzing me like this is a bid'ah. They took this and began to take away people. Bukhari became alone. This giant that you see today, that you have his book, became a lonely man. People come to him, one or two, once in a while, you know, to see what's going on. One guy named Ahmed comes up to him and says, Ahmed, Bukhari, Abu Abdullah, his nickname is Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah, there's the people saying you're a kafir. Saying the kafir. And he has a direct quote with two authentic. Whomever says the Quran is a creation is a kafir. He said that. They still say, no, we don't accept it. He said it. No, we don't accept it. He said, some people say you're a kafir. He said, the chain, and then the hadith, whomever calls a Muslim a kafir is a kafir. Whomever calls a Muslim a khariji is not a hadith, but it's based on the hadith. You call someone a khariji, what is it? You're a khariji. If you call someone a murji, you're a murji. If you call someone a sururi, you're a sururi. If you call someone, you're a madkhali or a jami, you're a jami. Whatever you call your brother, you're the same based upon the origin of that hadith. And the thing is, someone called him a kafir, he said, whomever calls a Muslim a kafir, he is the kafir. And what happened after that is that he told him, so-and-so has been talking about you. He says, wa ufawwidu amri ila Allah. His scholar, Zuhali, is spreading rumors about you. I leave it up to Allah. Wa ufawwidu. He said, you don't make dua on him? He said, you know, Malikina? He said, don't you know the hadith? He brings the chain of the hadith, and he says, be patient, where the Prophet ﷺ said, be patient till you meet me around the house. In fact, one of the things about it is that you be patient until you meet the Prophet ﷺ around the pond, around the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So that's one of the things you do, is be patient until you're around the pond of the Prophet, meaning you're going to get trials and tribulations, be patient about it. He said, he raised his hand, said Bukhari. Ahmed said, he raised his hand. You make dua? This is his enemy who destroyed him. He destroyed him. He took his students. He spread the rumor around the globe of his time. Bukhari was now a lonely man. This giant that lived this legacy, he lived 62 years. 256 years after the hijrah, he died. He lived from 194 to 256. 62 years he lived. Towards the end of his life, he was a loner. All alone. No what's what. He said he raised his hands to Allah. And he said, Ya Allah, I come and I left my town to teach these people. Ya Allah, I left my town to... You know they only talk about me because of jealousy. You know that what they say is a lie? You know they only talk about me because it's a jealousy. And Ahmed is saying, I was waiting for him to make dua on his own. He said, that was it. You think a man, pious, legend, is going to make a dua on his brother? Whatever they do, whether they kick him, whether they ban him, whether they don't invite him, whether they do this, you think he's going to make a dua? No, because give him... I said, this is in honor of al-Bukhari. Who knows the Zuhali? I guarantee, I mean, not 99, more than 99.999% of the Ummah don't know him. Who knows Muslim, who knows, I'm sorry, Zuhali. Who knows al-Bukhari? 99.99% of them, this is the honor he gets. Yeah, he shunned everyone from around him. Which one is better? To get him around you for a certain period of time, 2-3 years that you're going to live, and then that's it. Or to die alone or 2 years? And then have the legacy of the Ummah after you. That's how you look up. This wasn't the only problem in Bukhari's time. This is exactly what happened to Ibn Taymiyyah. This is exactly what happened to Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Ibn Taymiyyah died in prison. Imagine that legend. That legend that you know his books. Ahmed ibn Hanbal, 2 years in prison. All these scholars that you know, they had problems in their life. When they died, Allah raised them supreme. He takes his bag and leaves. He said, I'm leaving the town. You guys don't want me, I leave. That's how Muslim is. Your sleeping bag is on your back and you go. They oust you from this country, you go. You go to another place. They oust you from this masjid, you go to another masjid. There's always a path for you to give da'wah. Don't say, oh, that's it. They oust you from all the town, go on the internet. They oust you from the internet, your family, your surrounding, your neighborhood. Always, always you have a path to give da'wah. Don't look down on any path of the da'wah. So he leaves the town. Ahmed ibn Hanbal said, it wasn't Ahmed ibn Hanbal, it was another Ahmed. He said, I walked him out to the outskirts of the town, and he sort of waited 3 days. Maybe they come back to their senses. Maybe they come back to their senses. But of course, people like that, they're not going to come back to their senses. He said he waited 3 days. Wallahi, no one walked him out of the town but me. Man says, invite him. And one man walks him, he's a shun man. He goes back to Bukhara. This is his first problem. With the scholars who were jealous of him, who envied him, and destroyed his credibility. And this is what they're doing today. This is what they're doing today. Are the enemies of Islam and the modernists. Both are on one path. They do one of two things. The first thing, they kill or imprison. That's the path of the weak. They kill or imprison our scholars who have the righteous mind, who follow the Quran and the Sunnah. They assassinate and kill. The second thing, which I think is worse, they destroy their credibility. Bring up a rumor so no one will listen to him. Bring this lie upon him. Spread rumors. Wallahi, you want to hear rumors about yourself you never heard of? Become a da'ya. Become a da'ya. Be alone. Go on the trend. You go on the trend of the people. You're going to go to the masjid. They're all going to hug you and salam alaykum. Become a da'ya. And just say neutral things. And see your enemies. See your enemies. Wallahi, I've heard things I never imagined in my life. The brothers come and they tell me this thing. And that thing. Yeah. But I come to the realization, when you're a da'ya, you have to. I say, try it. Try it now. Go and become a da'ya. And teach people whatever you want to do. Or teach them right from wrong. Give that boost their iman. And see that you're going to get rumors about things you never imagined. And this is what happened. So this was his first problem. His second problem was with the leader of Bukhara. The wali of Bukhara. Look at this pious man. He's alone. He walks in Bukhara, his hometown, and they greet him a welcome where they say, the narration says, the dinar, the gold and silver was thrown upon his head in honor of him and the riots and everything. You know, it was a huge celebration. Muhammad ibn Ismail, our son, is coming back to us. They all greeted him. He sat there, he began to teach again. It revived. His da'wah life revived again. But he was soon hit. Wait, Omar, wait a little bit. Wait. He was soon again, he soon revived. His da'wah life went up. And what happened when he went up is that the leader of the town of Bukhara told him, come to me Bukhari, Muhammad ibn Ismail, come to me and teach me and my kids Sahih al-Bukhari, and teach my kids al-Jami' al-Kabir or al-Tariq al-Akbar, you know, the big history book he wrote. I want those two books to teach it to me. That's what he said. Look, this pious man who never put his foot by the palaces of the rulers. He could have perceived. He told him, you wanna learn Bukhari and the history book I wrote? You come and sit with other people. You don't got no one. Look at, yeah, this is a lesson to those scholars today. The scholars all over the world today who are always in the palaces of the kings and leaders, the ones who get grants to Ramadan by the millions. You know what? I was reading in a news article in their own country about an imam, he got a judgment against him by another imam, two imams fought. He got 25 million as a judgment against him. His brother was my teacher once. These guys are poor family. The other one got a job, I don't want to say it. And how did he get 25? This is the award against him. The property is worth more than 45 million. Where the heck did you get this? And when you get this from a leader, I ask you by Allah, unless you're an angel and you get an award similar to this, half a million, and the leader gives you half a million, are you going to be able to say the interest bank is haram over there, destroy it and take it down? Your submission to the United Nations and your bowing and prostrating to the United Nations is haram. How are you going to say that when you got a half a million in your pocket from it, when your benzes are outside? Like the Mufti of Masr and other Muftis around the Masr. You know, when you're on the paycheck, how? If I give someone, imagine it. Unless you're an angel, how are you going to say it? Ask you about Allah. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, you get closer to those leaders, you get further away from Allah. The one who taught this to Al-Imam Al-Bukhari is a scholar. He said, one of his scholars told him, if you go to a jifa, you know, a jifa is a dog that's been laying there, you eat out of that better than going to the palaces. Better than going. They bow down to the palaces. This is not what we want. So we want legends like Bukhari. Oh, did he say Bukhari has a ton of gold? Come and take it. Be the imam and give me fatwas. And I pay you for each fatwa. All he told them is teach me and my students and my kids your tariq and your sahih. He said, you want to learn it? Come over here. And if you don't like that, stop me from giving lectures. That'll be excused in front of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ, he goes in his chain, he says, whomever hides knowledge, Allah will burn him in burns of wrath on the judgment day. مَنْ كَتَمَ عِلْمًا أَجْمَهَ اللَّهُ بِنِجَامٍ مِنْ نَارِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ He said, stop me, you don't like it? Stop me, that'll be excused. When Allah asks me, why aren't you Abu Abdullah, why aren't you spreading knowledge? I tell him, you're the one who stopped me. And he began to tighten the lid on him. That's how all the scholars are. All, nearly all the pious scholars were in prison. Were, had problems with the rulers. Ran away from the rulers. And who are those rulers? Pious and just people. Rulers who, when woman gets oppressed, they take their entire army and annihilate them. Yeah, they have problems. But nothing compares today. The cowards who open. Today you have the Saudi tractors are taking American bombers and taking them to Kuwait so they can bomb their brothers in Iraq. Today, airplanes left from Saudi and Kuwait to bomb Iraq. Today. And what? Is they call me, these are leaders? And you're Khawarij if you talk about these. These guys need to be insulted, need to be exposed. The ones who bow to the kufr in the United Nations. How could you be an imam and a sheikh and not talk about the oppression of the United Nations? How could you? How could you? The banner that everyone under their oppression, not under their justice, they humiliate and kill all the Muslims. This is what Al-Bukhari taught us. This is the Wala al-Bara, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, and the pious scholars taught us. Not the cowards who you go into their offices to tell them about the situation in the Ummah, they don't got no time for it. No time. He got time to collect benzes. He got time to collect palaces. He got time to get the king's awards and the president's awards. But he don't got time for his brothers. This is what we need. Al-Bukhari. Knowledge with the true stance. True stance without knowledge? No. Knowledge without the true stance? No. We want them hand in hand. Knowledge in the true stance. He gets ousted out of his talk. The lid gets tied upon him. He puts the sleeping bag and he lives. On his way out, he stays in the outskirts of Bukhara in a friend's house. And he stays there for a certain period of time. And he hears some story say he hears he's supposed to be summoned to meet back to the leader of Bukhara. And he makes du'a, oh Allah, don't make me and him unite. But I want to meet him. And then he says he makes a du'a. Where am I going to go? He's been ousted out of everywhere. No more students. He said, Ya Allah, take my soul. That's it. I've had enough in this life. I spread what I could. And he asked Allah that be the end of it. They said, then he got, he felt uncomfortable staying in his friend's house. So they were leading him, two men, the guests, where he was staying, a guest. They were leading him to the camel or the horse he was at, one on each side. And they said, as he was just about to ride, he felt very ill. And he began to sweat like nothing we've seen before. And that was the last thing we had. Rahmatullah alayhi, this was 256 after the Hijrah. One of the biggest scholars, his name is At-Tawawi. And he said in his dream, he said, I had a dream that I seen the Prophet. I said, look at this dream. This is a big pious scholar who was saddened over Bukhari when he knew. But prior to that, he had a dream. He said a few days, he said, I had a dream that I seen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I see him stand there like he's waiting for someone. And I said, who are you waiting for? He said, I'm waiting for Al-Bukhari. He's going to come and visit us very soon. He said, Wallah al-Azim, when I asked the people of Bukhara and around there, when he died, it was the exact time I had that dream. Pious dream. This is what he got. And look what he got after that. That pious dream, look what he got after that. They buried him. A couple people buried him. Legends like that get buried by a couple people. What happened after that? They bury him under the dirt. And after that, they realize what a mistake they did. After they bury him, they realize. They see some stories, Allahu A'lam, in their authenticity, Nur Kamara out of his grave, and it got to the point that the people regretted what they did, and this is haram to do. But the ignorant people did it. They began to take the dirt for barakah on his grave, to the point there was no dirt left. It's haram to do that. But the ignorant people did that in honor of the mistake that they did in leaving him behind. And they even built around him a wooden fence, so the people stay away, so the dirt was there. And they took that down and they all went to his grave. This is the legend that we're talking about. Of course, that's haram to do, to have barakah in anyone who's dead or in his dirt. We don't do that to the Prophet himself. But I'm trying to show you that after he died, they realized what a mistake they did. And that's how all the scholars we have. You know, Al-Albani, rahmatullah alayh, who was at his knowledge and his specialty is the same specialty of Muqbil. You are Sheikh Al-Albani. Actually, he had a dream almost like Albani's first dream. I heard it on a tape, and it's available on a tape. An Algerian woman called Al-Albani, rahmatullah alayhi, before he died, and she said, Sheikh, I have a dream and I want to tell you. I seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing, and you were walking right behind him in his footsteps. Not you. She told him someone. So he said, yeah, that's a good sign and very good sign. And he started praising. She said, that person behind him was you, I seen in my... She doesn't know him, never sat with him, never anything. She had the dream. He began to cry and cry, and the tape is available on the tape, to the point that he told everyone in the house, please leave. I need to be alone. And he hung up and he was crying like a little baby. Because, you know, these are things that show the right path. Look what Allah made out of these giants. And Albani, same thing. I heard maximum. Yeah, if you want to exaggerate, the ones who went to Albani's funeral, 4,000. For Albani. Albani is just like, you know, similar to Al-Bukhari in the knowledge. Yeah, today, the students of knowledge, instead of going and looking in the hadith, authentic or not, they go look up Al-Albani. What Albani say? He saved us time. Because Albani went to the old quotes and he said what's authentic and what's not. And we say, just like Al-Bukhari, Rahmatullah alayhi, Albani. And you're going to see people, just like Al-Bukhari, said Abu Albani, Rahmatullah alayhi. Because Albani did so much to serve the Sunnah, anyone who's a student in the Sunnah is going to say, Rahmatullah alayhi. How many people went in his, you know, 4,000. The animal, the kafir who died after him, the president, the king of Jordan, King Hussein, you know, the traitor to the Jews, him and his parents, the kafir who died has the biggest, in the same country. Why bring that? Both were in the same country. That kafir had the biggest funeral probably this planet ever seen. That kafir. In Albani, يعني, if you want to exaggerate it, his students told him on his students, 4,000. Yeah, but look, who's going to get that? King Hussein, well, right now, you rarely hear anything mentioned. Other than the peace talks, and that he's the father of the peace talks, and we curse him, may Allah curse him in his grave. Other than that, you don't mention him. Good. Albani is going to get you guys, and your children, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. And who is Albani? From Albania. Jazakum Allah khair. I'm sorry I took long today. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.